This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.
Hey, we've been in this book called Romans. It's a New Testament book, right after the book of Acts, and written by this guy named Paul. We've been going through this, and I would encourage you, if you have missed any week or you're new here, you could go to our webpage, you could go to our YouTube channel, you go to our Facebook page, and you can catch up on all these sermons that we have, because I really feel like they built on one another. They just keep kind of building one after the other, and I just think it would be really awesome for you to be a part of that and take those in. But we've been going through this for the last few weeks, diving into this letter written by this apostle, by this guy named Paul, to a church, and it's really the whole idea of this book was for them and for us today was to really ground them in their faith and to let them know that how to live, how to believe, who you're supposed to be, how are you supposed to live this thing called faith and Christianity out. And so Paul takes the first eight chapters of this book, chapters 1-8, and it's all about the gospel. What is the gospel? It's all about how bad sin is and how great grace is. That's what he takes outlines for us. And then he starts to shift a little bit, starting at chapter 9, where he begins to start talking about us as Christians and how we are to be, to live our lives and how we're supposed to act because we just have decided to follow him and to live for him. I want to say this right at the beginning. Next week will be our last installment in the book of series, this last installment in the book of Romans in this series. And I just encourage you, don't miss it. Be here, be a part of it, and so that we could all celebrate together. But today, we're going to continue in Romans chapter 14. And Paul, in Romans chapter 14, is addressing really a lot of the issues that we see in the church today. He really just comes at it hard, and a lot of things to say, hey, listen, you guys got to deal with these things if you want to be successful, not just as an individual believer, but successful as a church. And he's given us a focus that is so crucial for our lives that we see in Romans chapter 14. And so today's message is monumental. I probably say that every week, but it is. Today's message is monumental on who you are called to be. It's monumental, it's crucial on who you're called to not only be, but what you and I are called to focus on as believers, as Christians. And so Romans 14, chapter 14, verse 1, it starts off this way. It says, except the one whose faith is weak. Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. We see this all the time in the church today where we all have these disputable matters. Like, there are all these things that every one of us, if you're part of the church and you've been in the church, you have these things, and even in just general life, you have these things, we call them soapboxes, or these things that are like, this is what I think you should be focusing on. Like, we have those things that we're drawn to, like, I think we should focus on this, and I think we should focus on that, and well, I think this is important. And they become these disputable matters within the church. And Paul says, don't make these things a big deal. Like, you don't want to make these disputable matters that you have such a big deal. And he'll show us what we need to make a big deal here later on, just a moment. But then he goes to verse 2, and let me just say here before we put it on the screen and before we read it together, that verse 2 can be a life verse for a lot of you. If you're in the room today and you're young, this could be a life verse. You can use this in any situation. And if you're old, you can still use it in any situation. And maybe you've used this verse before when you're a kid, or you still use it today. But look what verse 2 says. One person's faith allows him to eat anything. How many of you can say amen to that? Listen, that's your life verse. I can eat whatever I want. I can eat anything. But another's whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Isn't that just so encouraging today? I mean, it's amazing. Like, he's basically telling you right there for everything, it's okay. You can look at your parents now and say, it's okay. I can eat whatever I want. I don't have to eat vegetables. Just look at them and say, my faith is strong. Right? As you are downing that big chocolate cake, my faith is strong. I can eat whatever I want. And he gets us to this place where he's saying, but basically what he's saying there is always going to be something that you're going to try to focus on as a Christian. There's always going to be something that's going to be right in front of you. And if you've been around Christianity for a while and you've been in the church, you realize that everyone has some kind of bent. Everyone's like, well, this is what you should be focusing on. Some people, it's worship styles. Other people, it's, well, the service should look like this, and this is how they what they should do. Other people's like, we should just be doing evangelism. Other people, we should just be doing discipleship. Some people, like, their bent is, we should just be talking about the end times all the time. Some people's bent is, well, look at the way they're dressed and how they some people's about the church government. Well, this is the way the church should be governed. And some, it's the gifts of the Spirit. Some, it's missions or theology should be our big thing. Some people think, well, our focus should be just on the hymns of the church. Some people even say that politics, we should just be talking about politics and feeding the poor and prayer and all these, there's more and more and more. And the reality is all those are incredible things. So what do we focus on? Like, what's the one thing that's the most important? Then what should we be focused on? And Paul begins to address this to us in chapter 14. He goes down in verse 7. Check this out. I'll be on the screen for you. It says, for none of us lives for ourselves alone. And none of us dies for ourselves alone. He says, if we live for the Lord. And if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. He finishes with verse 9, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So Paul, get this, church. Paul takes this whole idea of all these disputable matters, all these things the church has made the main focus, and he says, no. Here's what you're going to focus on. Here's how what you're going to make your life all about. And so I've been giving you these I am statements throughout these series, these declaration statements that you can apply to your life. And so let me give you your I am statement today. Here's our I am statement. I am leaving a legacy. I am leaving a legacy. When Paul addresses the Christians, he's showing them that what we need to do to live a legacy or to leave a legacy with our lives. Now, we hear that word all the time, legacy. Well, leave a legacy. And I want you to get this. Here's the quick definition of a legacy, right? You probably heard it a million times. Here's the legacy. The important or the impact or impression you leave behind. The impact or impression that you leave behind. And here's the thing. It's really what people are going to say about you. And a lot of times we say, well, legacy is what people are going to say about you when you die. Can I just challenge you that I think a legacy is also what people are saying about you now? Not just when you die, but what are people saying about you? What's the impression? What's the impact that you've left on someone's life, not just when you die, but even now? And it's like if you and I sat down and we were going to write out, what do you want people to say about you? Like, we write that out. What do I really want people to say about? What do I want to be the qualities that people would say, this is who this person is? And I think as you write those things out, if you really were intentional and you compare them to how you're really living, the reality is we probably would find some gaps in what we want and how we live. And it would cause us to say, well, I'm going to maybe have to do some things that are different. I'm going to have to do some things that match up if I really want my legacy to be accurate. I've sat through many sermons where someone talks about our funerals, where someone talks about someone, and I heard someone rumbling in the back going, that ain't who they are. I'm like, whoa, get me out of here. Do you want your legacy to be accurate? Like, how are you treating your family in such a way? How are you generous in such a way? Did you pour into your church, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? It goes on and on. And we have to figure out, what do we want to make our lives about? So let me ask you the question that you've probably been asked so many times in your life, even as a young age, and it's simply this simple question. If you died today, what would your legacy be? If you died today, what would your legacy be? What would people say about you? What would be celebrated about you? What would people say was the focus of your life? And I believe that has to be evaluated by all of us, right? That's the whole point of this message this morning, why we're even talking about this, that we would reevaluate what the legacy of our life is all about. What are we truly focused on? And I actually believe that that question that you've heard so many times, what is your legacy? What would your legacy be? You've heard that question so many times and it's been asked a lot. But can I just say this? I think it's the wrong question. From my point, it's the wrong question, because who cares what you want your life to be about? Here's the right question. You want to know what it is? Here it is. What does God desire my legacy to be? What does God desire my legacy to be? Why did God uniquely create me? Why did he design me in such a way? Why did he give me these gifts? And why did he give me this personality? If he intricately fashioned me and put you together in your mother's room, what was the purpose behind it? And what am I supposed to do with the way that God created me? Because remember, I don't know if you see this, but Paul says it this way. I love it. He writes it in 1 Corinthians 6. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We have to say, listen, this body, this life, it belongs to the Lord. So I'm going to live in such a way that honors him. Right? That's what's being addressed here in Romans. He says, don't make your life focused on all the other things. Make it focus on what really, really, really counts. So I'm going to give you today what I call a Christian legacy. What does a Christian legacy look like today? And this is so significant and so substantial, and we can find it just in these little three verses that Paul wrote to us. And so I want to give them to you today in a focused way. So listen to what he says again. Let's review it in Romans 14, 7. He says this, for none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. So he focuses our life and he says, here's what a legacy is supposed to look like. And so I want to give you some statements today, real quick, three of them that you should be able to make about your life. Statements that you should be able to make about your everyday life. Here's the first one. A Christian legacy simply says this, I did not live for myself. I did not live for myself. And this is so hard because everything in our culture and our world says, do what makes you feel good. Everything in our culture says, make it about you, treat yourself. I'm sure none of you have ever heard this before. How about this one? Pamper yourself, right? Make it all about you. Get yours. Take care of number one, right? And we've been taught that in our culture that it's all about us. And really, it's something that we have, that's ingrained in us. Like I have two kids, and if you have been a parent or if you are a parent, we love them, we adore them, but they are born selfish. Are you with me? Parents, if you're out there saying, my kid's perfect, I'll pray forgiveness over you. But they are born selfish, right? Everything is about them. Like everyone always asks you, like, what was their first words? Like everyone asks you, did they say mama? Did they say dada first? Let me tell you what your kids' first words are. Mine. Mine. It's all about this. It's mine. It's who we are. It's the way we're created. I've heard it said this way before. We are born into selfishness, but we are born again as generous. We are born into selfishness and we are born again as generous. And if that is the case, if that is true, then somewhere, sometimes, something has to change in our lives. Something's had to change. And something has to change to make sure that that selfishness that we did away with doesn't rise back to the top, because it always wants to. The number one thing, I believe this, that will kill any relationship is selfishness. It's selfishness. I've learned this in marriage. I've learned this very good lesson. If you've been married for a amount of time, you hopefully have learned this lesson. But you always check with your spouse first. Always check with your spouse. Like, I've been known to do and say some pretty stupid things. I'm just being honest. I know none of you have ever said or done something stupid in your marriage. But I remember early on, I was learning, but I remember early in my marriage, I remember coming home with a food or a snack for me. You know where I'm going with this, right? Come on. And I walk in, right? And Kim's like, oh, you went and got food? And I'm like, yeah. She's like, where's mine? Oh, Oh, you went and got food? Where's mine? Why did you get me some? Did you think about me? And I was like, no. You didn't tell me you wanted food. You got to speak up, right? Now, obviously, I was wrong. I learned quickly her motto in life, like her motto to me is simply this, and I've learned it over 30 years, is you catch more flies with honey, right? So I try to learn that great gospel. But I said, well, my response to her was this. It didn't even cross my mind. And then she said, that's the problem. That's the problem. Because our default is always us. Our default many times is selfishness. And I learned a really big lesson during that time. And so let me help all my friends out there, married, getting married, engaged, gonna get married. Let me just say this. If you're going to get something for you, get something for them. Let me give you another second lesson. If you don't get them something, make sure not to bring your something into the house, okay? Take that home with you, all right? Every issue we have in our relationship is because of selfishness. That's why Paul wrote this way in Philippians 2. Do nothing of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Hear me, church, that's a life of legacy. That's what Paul is telling us. I'm not going to live for myself. And it's crucial as a church that we find ways to put others first. Why? Because we can't make our community here, and we can't make our individual lives about us. In fact, we need to rid selfishness out of our lives. But not just rid selfishness out of our lives, we've got to rid it out of every single thing that we do. We rid it out of our purpose. We rid it out of our goals, basically making that statement that we're going to be people that are selfless and generous instead of selfish like the rest of the world. Paul again goes on and writes in 1 Corinthians 10, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. And this is what the church should be. This is what Christians should be about, making it about others. Let me give you a great quote, man. I just believe this. You can post it wherever you want. Post it on your Instagram, Facebook. Put your name underneath it. I don't care. But simply get this. Your significance thrives when your selfishness dies. Your significance thrives when your selfishness dies. Your legacy that God wants to for your life starts when you realize I'm not living for myself anymore. It's not about what I can get. It's not about what I can acquire. It's not about my feelings. It's not about me. And I just believe this, to live that way is to live empty. When you make it about yourself, it's an empty life. I love Winston Churchill, the leader of England back in the 40s, simply said this, I love it. You make a living by what you get. You make a life by what you give. You make a living by what you get, but you make a life by what you get. What an amazing, amazing quote. I want to live a life in such a way that I'm making it about others, because that is the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel, is it's always about others. So Paul, he says this to us, but then he takes it a step forward, because the reality is an atheist, a non-believer, any good person in the world can do what Romans 14:7 says. Anyone can make life about other people, but that's a different than the legacy that you and I are called to live, because you are not called to just make it about other people. So Paul actually takes it a step forward, and this is where it gets a little intense, so just hang with me for a moment. So verse 8 is where I really want to reemphasize to our church today what a legacy is supposed to be. Look what he says in Romans chapter 14, verse 8. He says this, if we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, what does it say? We belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. So here's my second Christian legacy. What a Christian legacy, what we should be able to say is simply this, I lived for the Lord. If you want to live a Christian legacy, you need to be able to say this statement, I lived for the Lord. My life belongs to him. And if that's true, then we are going to live and we are going to respond in such a way that I have lost all my rights. I have lost my rights to do things my way. I have submitted myself to whatever God wants for my life. That's what Baptism Sunday is all about, is people saying, listen, I'm going to make a statement today that I'm submitting my life to God. It's whatever he wants for my life. So the symbolic of I go into this water, I get baptized, I'm dying to myself, I'm coming out, I'm raised a new person. It's no longer about me. It's that I want to live completely for the Lord. And this morning, I want to remind you, let me remind you how good the good news is of the gospel. We've talked about this many times in this series, but let me remind you about this. Here's the good news of the gospel. We are lost. We were lost in our sins, destined for eternity away from God. But God, who is rich in mercy, abounding in love, sent his son. Christ came and he lived a sinless life. He died a horrific death for our sins. He rose from the grave, conquering death, hell, and the grave. He ascended into heaven, and hear me, church, he will come again. He will come again. That is the good news of the gospel. And now the ball is in our court. The calling is not join a church. The calling is not join a group. The calling is not do I feel good. The calling is to come and die to self, to lay our lives down and proclaim we are no longer going to live for ourselves. Hear me this morning. We're going to live for the Lord. We're going to follow him. And you got to get this. That is the only proper response. It's the only proper response because of what Jesus did for us. That's it, to lay our lives down, to not live for ourselves anymore. Because of what Jesus did, he deserves everything that we have. We have to refocus this idea of what it means to be a Christian, because I hear it all the time. Like, people are easy to proclaim, well, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I go to church, or maybe you've heard this before, I'm a church-going person. And we hear that all the time, but the reality is, no, that's not it. We need to change our identity of what it means to say, I don't live for myself anymore. Like Paul goes on and he gives us this idea, and it's simply, you got to look back to Paul and the other apostles' life. The primary title the first apostles self-identified was, you got to get this, they had one word that they identified their whole lives with. These first Christians, the ones who changed the world, the one who laid down their lives, the ones who started the church, they had one word that they self-identified with, and here's the word, servant. They self-identified as a servant. And that's a strong word. I'll break it down for you in just a moment, but I want you to see that when you read through the Bible, which we're doing that right now, we're reading through the Bible the whole year, you need to jump on that. You need to be a part of that. When you read through the Bible, you'll see how these people, these true followers of God, identified themselves. Now, if I was writing the Bible, I feel like I would be like too fleshly to identify the way that I should. Like I'd probably want to say Heath McCoy, powerful. Great, highly favored, and all these accolades, because that's our own selfish desires. But I want you to get this morning. The early Christians knew who they were. They knew who their real identity was. Look at how Paul writes it out right here. He says this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Like, he starts Romans 1 right at the beginning, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. That's how he opens the book. Like he didn't start it saying, well, listen, I've got something I need to teach you. He didn't start off with like saying, I'm smarter than all of you. Like, he didn't start out saying, like, I've experienced more than you've experienced, so let me start it that way. No, he starts it off with like, look, my name is Paul, and I am a servant of Christ Jesus. Like, he opened another book the same way. He says this, Paul, a servant of God. Like, this is how he identified himself. Like, Jesus had a brother, his name was James, who is his brother, right? And if I was James, I would say, I would start my book out with like, I'm James, the brother of Jesus, so there, listen to me. Like, I would probably want to put something in the Bible like, just so you know, when Jesus was younger, I ran faster than him, all right? Or like, I want people to know something like that. But his brother writes this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter writes it this way, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Another apostle named Jude wrote one page, one chapter, and he says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. John, who wrote Revelation, he writes, starts that off this way. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. Like they self-identify this way. And I know you might say, well, yeah, I'm a servant of Christ. Of course I am. I absolutely want to be that. Let me remind you what the word, that word servant actually means. Because this is so counter, the true meaning of servant is so counter to what the American church, Christianity, wants to teach us. And I just believe this for our church, for Christian Life Center, that if we're going to do anything as a church, we're going to live biblically instead of culturally. Which means that we have to focus on what it really means to be a Christian. So the word servant, get this morning, actually meant this. Serve, it meant a bond servant. It literally means one bound to service without wages. One bound to service without wages. What that means for us today is this. If we had been translating that today, we wouldn't use words like servant or bond servant. If we were translating that today, the word we would use would simply be this, slave. Which is a harsh word. It's a harsh word. We are against that word in all of its forms. But you got to understand this. This is how they saw themselves when it came to God, that we were slaves. We were servants. It's not, well, Jesus is my homeboy, right? Like we're together, me and him. It's not the big man upstairs or, you know, the me and the big man. We're all good. That's not what they were talking about. It wasn't like, no, we're co-workers. It wasn't, he's my co-pilot. It's I'm a slave to God and whatever he wants for my life. I'm a slave to him. Not because I want something in return from him, but because I've lost all my rights. I've submitted them to God. I've given my life to him, and I know his way is better than my way. I know that I'm submitted to him, that where he leads me is so much better than where I would lead myself. So he says, we submit ourselves to him. You know, listen, people always ask me like, hey, you know, when did you say yes to God to be a lead pastor? Or when did you say yes to God to move to Montana? And you know what I tell them? I said yes to God when I was 15 years old. I said yes to God when I was 15 years old. Because the reality is I lost my rights at 15 years old when I submitted to his call on my life. And here's the even more reality. Because of that yes, I said to him then, it automatically defaulted me to say yes to anything else God wants for my life. Anything else. And I don't know where we get this idea where we just arbitrarily make our own decisions and we just live our own lives and we include God every now and then. Where do we get the right to do that? We should be going to the Lord with every decision we have for our lives. Do I want to live, because I know that God has so much more, he can lead me in so many other places that I could never lead myself. God knows what's best for my life, more than I could ever imagine. And the truth is God's going to lead some of you and some of us into some areas that will stretch us. Like maybe God's going to lead some of you into inviting a friend to church, and it's going to be a stretch. But guess what? God will lead you there anyway, because he knows what's on the other side of it. Like somehow he's going to stretch you to give and you don't want to do it and it's a stretch, but God's going to lead you there anyway because he knows what's on the other side of it. Like some of you, he's stretching you to serve and you're like, I don't have time. I don't have giftings to serve the church, but God's going to lead you there anyway because he knows what's on the other side of it. God, some of he's committing you to pray, to the life of prayer and a life of reading his word and getting deeper with him. And it's going to stretch you, but God's going to lead you anywhere because he knows what's on the other side of it. Listen, he's a good father. He's a good master. He's a good Lord. And I just want to encourage us, let's commit to do it his way instead of our way. And when you do that, watch how your legacy will begin to be defined. You'll be defined as someone who lives for God. I've said this quote before, but I need to put it in here. And it's simply, I believe this. God isn't a genie that gives me what I want. He is my Lord, and I give him what he wants. Getting what he wants. I think that you and I should make it a practice. We should start every day. It should become a routine in your life where you get up every morning and the words out of your mouth are just simply, God, what do you want from my life today? Just simply that thing. God, what do you want from my life today? It's about you. It's not about me. And hear me, I think that when we make that routine and we make that statement, God is going to begin to lead you and he's going to begin to guide you daily. Are you with me? Are you with me? Come on. It's about leaving a legacy. It's about leaving a legacy. Here's the last one, Romans 14. Again, he goes the same verse. Again, I'll remind you, it says, if we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And so it's not just, Christian legacy is not just that I live for the Lord. A Christian legacy is I died for the Lord. I died for the Lord. Now, I think you can take this in two different ways, right? You could take it as, well, I die daily for God. And that's right. Absolutely true. Like we've talked about that through this series, that we die to our flesh. We lay down our lives to his will. But there's also another perspective of I die for the Lord, of dying for your faith. I'm not talking about being a martyr and laying down your life that way, though many have done that. And I'm not worried about you in this room making the toughest choice, the right choice in a tough situation where someone asks you, are you a Christian? I'm not worried that you won't say yes. I think you will say yes. And I'm not worried about you dying for your faith. There's absolutely very slim chance that that's gonna take place. But what I am worried about, I'm worried about you and I living for your faith every single day until you die naturally. Are you willing to live this thing out every single day until the Lord takes you home? Because the reality is a lot of people start this thing out really well, but they don't finish well. So a lot of people who have served, been a Christian for years and years and years, and somewhere along the way, we lose focus of what really matters. And this morning, I want to give you some keys because the Bible says in Hebrews 9, people are destined to die once. How many of you know we're all going to die? But we're destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. The reality is this, there are no do-overs at the end. There's no repeats, reset buttons. People are destined to die once, and then they face judgment. By the way, there are two judgments after we die. The first judgment is when we stand before the great white throne of God, and in that moment is when we'll be separated from those who had faith in Christ and those who didn't have faith in Christ. And in that moment and in that judgment, the only thing to save you on that day will not be how much money you gave, will not be what a good person you were. The only thing that will save you on that day was, did you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And I'll just encourage you this morning, it's an easy decision to make today, and you can do it today. You can make him your Lord and Savior. But people think that that's the last judgment when there's actually a second judgment. It's throughout the scriptures, but we miss it a lot of time, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ. And it's at the judgment seat of Christ where we as believers will stand before God, and we are now giving our rewards in heaven. So we're actually judged on what we did with our lives. We're actually judged on our legacy. So what you do, we believe this, so what you do doesn't get you into heaven. But once you're in heaven, what you did really does matter. It really does matter. And so one, we're all gonna die, we know that. But I want you to understand that when you die, whether it's 20 years from now, 50 years from now, 100 years from now, I want to make sure, did you give it all to Jesus? Does your legacy say that I lived for Jesus? I died for Jesus? That my whole life was not about myself, but it was about him? Did you give it all to Jesus? Did you surrender your life daily to him? Did you live a life not just on the mountaintops of faith, which is really easy, but did you also live a life in the valley times of faith? Because I believe that the world celebrates passion. They love it. The world celebrates when you have passion. But I think God celebrates perseverance. Perseverance. Good, bad, I stayed the course. I think the world celebrates how we start. And I think God looks at how we finish. They're two separate things. And that is what Paul's saying. Not just did I live for God, but I died for God. I love how when we look in the Bible and you look at these martyrs of faith, the men and who laid down their lives, and you see this in the book of Revelation. Revelation 12 says it this way, famous verse. It says, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much. Get that. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. In difficult times, in hard times, in easy times, I live for him. When things are running perfect in my life, I live for him. When things are going rough in my life, I live for him. It doesn't sway. It's not based on circumstances. It's simply based on, I want my legacy to be that I live for him and I died for him. That everything is surrendered to God. And so I close with this last scripture, 2 Timothy 4. It's a familiar one. Maybe you've heard it before if you've been around church for a while. And Paul writes this statement. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day. What a statement. I have finished the race. Basically, in that one sentence, he's saying, listen, I didn't stop when things got hard. I didn't stop when things got easy. I kept fighting. I kept pursuing. I didn't stop. I didn't give up. I kept faith when it was good, and I kept faith when it was bad. And hear me this morning, in a world that is abandoning faith, can I say, let it be our testimony that we stayed the course. Let it be our testimony that we stayed strong. Let it be our legacy that we kept the faith in the midst of it all. Because when everyone is looking around and everyone's was going to what is going on in the natural, let it be us that's looking for the supernatural. I know there's stuff in our world happening right now. You could turn on the news and be shocked. And we as Christians can immediately begin to label this, 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 and this. And that's all fine and dandy. But I'm not going to get captured in what's happening in the natural. I'm going to believe God for the supernatural. That's living a life of legacy. That's living a life of trust. And as we do that, as we say, I'm going to stay the course and I'm going to live for God in everything I do. And as we do that, up to the moment that we take our last breath, guess what? There is a reward for us in heaven. That's an amazing hope that you can have today. And it's the one, this scripture that Paul writes in 2 Timothy was literally one of the last passages he wrote before he died. And when I read that, I can read his desire. His number one desire was that he would end well. His number one desire was that his legacy would not point to all the churches he planted, all the half the New Testament, over the half of the New Testament that he wrote, that it wouldn't point to that. His legacy would point to Jesus, to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And I want to challenge and encourage us all today. We can still end well. Your legacy is not over. In fact, I think your legacy is just beginning. It's just starting. It's a decision that you and I just have to make to say, listen, it's not an issue of salvation. It's an issue of saying, listen, I want to move forward with God. I want to live for him. I want my days to count, not just for myself, but I want my days to count for God, right? That we would commit to live a life that 100% honors God. And so I give you this last quote because I think it's important. I believe this: success isn't determined by what people said on earth. It's determined by what God says when you enter eternity. That's legacy. That's success. We want people to say nice things about us. Absolutely, you know. We want all those things. When we're gone one day, we want people to gather and say great things about us. But the reality is, guess what? You won't be here. So what really matters is, what does God say to you? And I'll just say from my perspective, more than else, anything else in my life, more than anything else I desire, I want to get to that place. I want to get there to hear the Lord say, well done, Heath. Well done. I want to get to that place where God says, you know, you ran the race that I had laid out before you. You left it all on the field. I want to hear the Lord say, you didn't get distracted by all the disputable matters, but you finished the race. You left a legacy. And I want to encourage us this morning, can we have a moment right where you're sitting? Maybe if you want to just close your eyes for just a moment, can we have a moment where across this sanctuary, will we just have a moment of surrender? Maybe you're in this room today, you just want to sit here for a moment, eyes closed, and just, we need those times where we just, and that's what Sundays are for, a time to pause and reflect and say, how is my legacy? How am I living? Can I really say that I'm living my life for God? Can I really say that that everything has been laid at his feet. I died to it all because it all belongs to him. Can I really, really say that? It's a point of reflection. And as you're sitting there with your eyes closed and you're just reflecting for a minute, God, have I submitted my life to you? In that moment, maybe you allow God to realign your priorities. And as you say, God, I just want to submit to you again. I just want to, Lord, re-examine my legacy. Maybe the statement we need to just simply say to ourselves is, God, whatever you want for my life, whatever you have planned, good or bad, fun or hard, whatever you want, I say yes. I just say yes. And I sit there, when you're sitting there right now and you're reflecting this moment, when's the last time you said yes to God? Like not yes to serving him, but I mean just yes. Like, when's the last time God led you somewhere and he spoke to you and you said yes? When's the last time that God's been leading you somewhere, he's been speaking to you or asking you to do something and you just said yes? When's the last time you said yes to God? And I'll be the first to tell you, many times we say yes to God that we don't even know what we're saying yes to. We don't know what we're saying yes to. But will you still say yes today? Even when you don't know what you're saying yes to, would you still say yes? Would you say yes to God's will for your life? Will you say yes to God's plans for your life? Would you be willing to sit there and say, I want my life to count for eternity? Because I want that legacy, because I want my life to account for it, I'll say yes to you, God. I'll say yes to you. We belong to you, God. These people, us in this room, we, as Paul says, no matter what happens, whether you live or die, you belong to God. This morning, God, we belong to you. Let our legacy be that we did not live for ourselves, Lord. Let our legacy be that we live for God, that we die for God. That everyone in this room can enjoy those amazing words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord, we worship you in this place.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, surrendered now, I give you everything. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
Man. If you already have said yes to be baptized today, you can make your way to the back. Right now, I just want to pray for you. If you're in here today and you're like, I just want to pray for one group who just wants to reevaluate their legacy. And so, Lord, I pray for those today that have sat here and would you encourage us to submit our lives to you? Just those of us in the room that love you, we've served you, you live inside of us. But, Lord, would you guard us against selfishness? Would you guard us in a way that our lives would never compromise the legacy that you've laid out before us? That our legacy is never really about us, God, but our legacy is about you. And I pray that you'd create a church, a group of people here today that would make that their commitment, because Lord, there's no doubt that if we as a church said we want to make our legacy that we live for Jesus, that we die for Jesus, if we want to make our legacy about others, Lord, there's no doubt that that's going to change our community. It's going to change our cities out here, because a group of people have gotten together and said we want our lives to reflect Christ. And so I pray that would be just at the forefront of what we want to do with our lives, that God, we want to honor you with our lives. And that begins by honoring you with our legacy. Second group of people in here with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, maybe you're in the room today and you say, listen, I'm that person that needs to make that decision that my life needs to belong to him. My life, my legacy needs to be his legacy. And I want to be one of those people that finish the race, that began the race and finish the race. And it begins by making Christ my Lord and Savior. And if you're here today and you're in that place where you just say, I want to give God my life, and we're not going to call you forward right where you're sitting right now. No one's looking around. We're just going to make this your moment. But if that's you this morning, I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up, put it down, just so I know who I'm praying for. Anyone in the room today, say, thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Come on, real quick. It's your opportunity. I want to make this about God. I want my life about him. And so, Lord, we pray for those who raised their hand today, said it's about you, God. I make my life about you. We love you and we honor you, God, for what you can do. It's a simple statement right where you're sitting to say, God, come into my life. I want to live for you. I want my legacy to be about you. Lord, forgive me and help me, Lord, to live for you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Come on. Amen, amen. Well, can we close out together? Would you stand with me? Pastor Brent, just lead us in one chorus here. Can we make that our statement this morning, that our God is so, so good? Can we do that together?
Because all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Come on, sing it again.
And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Amen, amen. God is good, right? He's so good. Man, I hope you enjoy that and you walk in that over these next few days. So, Lord, I pray blessings upon your people. May your face shine upon them. God, may at every turn they see your hand leading and guiding. May you truly be that light unto our path, Lord. And help us to trust in you and to lean not on our own understandings, God. But in everything that we do, we acknowledge you. And, Lord, we'll know that you will direct our paths. And so, Lord, I pray that over your people today. Those facing situations this week, decisions, health crises, Lord, we just lift those in the room up to you today, that God, they would know that you are there with them, you are guiding them, that you are a provider, and you are our God. And so, Lord, be with us, we pray. We love you, and we honor you, and we give you glory, in Jesus' name. And the whole place said, amen, amen. Thanks for being at church today. Hope to see you Wednesday or next Sunday. Invite a friend. And if you're visiting, we'd love to meet you. Head out to our welcome center so we can greet you. We love you. Have a great day.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.